August. So I thought, well, here we are, the last, what do you say for the last message for a long time? And I thought we'd talk about our mission statement. It's right up there, right? And right up there, to embrace Christ's love, extend it to each other, our community, and beyond. I want to talk about that and maybe how it can be applied to certain areas of our lives. And I'm going to, scripture reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 46 to 47. Let's just three verses. Let's read alternately, though. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. It's important to have direction in life. Would you agree? It's important to have a mission, a goal. And scriptures have a couple of verses along those ways. The next verse says, without mission, there can be confusion. Would you agree with that? Without mission, there can be confusion. Proverbs 29:18. I've got three different translations. The old King James says, where there is no vision, like vision for the future, the people perish. And I think it's someone said, if there is no vision in a church, people move to a different parish. You know what I mean? Good idea. Anyhow, where there's the New American Standard says, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. Apparently, that may be a better translation of the Hebrew. You're unrestrained. You're just kind of you're all over the place, right? And I love the newer translation, the Holman. Christian translation here. It's a Southern Baptist translation. Without revelation, like that word vision also means like a revelation from God, a sense, a dream. It says, actually one way you can translate it is like, this is my dream, right? You have a dream, you reach for it. Yeah, it says without revelation, people run wild. What's that mean? It means you go all over the place. You don't know where you're going. You go this way, you go that way. Whatever is happening at the time, you know? And sometimes you can see that, like even in a church business meeting, you know, something comes up, but everybody has a different kind of vision, right? And you haven't worked it out together, and everyone has kind of a different vision, and then boom, 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 all over the place, eh? Like people are running wild because we don't have that common goal, that common mission, that vision. So today we're going to look at there's another verse too I want to talk about. That's this one here. Now, without mission, sometimes life can enter into boredom. Would you agree with that? I mean, you got no place to go, no direction, and so you start going through the motions, right? You know what I mean when you start going through the motions in life? One day's the same. You need, and here's what Proverbs says: hope deferred, meaning yeah, I don't have any hope for the future anymore. That's hope is direct to the future. When I don't have any hope, your heart gets kind of sick. Ugh. But a longing fulfilled, reaching out to a goal and reaching it is like a tree of life, you know? So what it's saying there is like if you don't have something to look forward to and reach out to, life can be kind of sicky, you know? No life. Does that make sense? Boredom, when there's no direction. You're just sort of going through the motions. And so I thought those were a couple of good verses with relationship to missions. I remember talking about boredom in church, there was, I forget who it was, I heard this quote, well-known atheist, I think, actually, in England in the 1800s, he made this comment, I went to church on Sunday and I was not bored. In other words, isn't that amazing? I actually wasn't bored when I went to church on Sunday. Usually I'm just bored stiff, whatever. Well, sometimes it's because we're just going through the motions. Everyone needs a vision, a dream, a purpose, a mission, and so do churches. And usually God presents opportunities for us, and our tendency as human beings, and boy, is it ever my tendency, I have to admit, is to play it safe, you know, when as far as stepping out and going forward to something. And it's always a risk, would you agree? When it's always a risk when you're stepping forward on going somewhere in life. There's always a risk. And for God, He likes that kind of risk taking, as long as we're risking by looking at Him. It's called faith, right? And it just seems that's the pattern of God's word. Like, for example, when the Israelites were to go into the promised land, they sent some spies out, and everybody was a lot bigger than they were, like giants. He says, I want you to go anyhow. Right? I want you to go anyhow. Step out in faith. With me, nothing is impossible. Right? And then was it Gideon that he was a real afraidy cat? He's a really timid kind of guy, God called him to be a leader, you know, to come against forces that were against them, and of all people. And then he says he had about a few thousand people for an army, maybe 10,000 or so. And he says, no, that's too many. You know, cut this out, cut that out. And then he ended up, God says, I just want you to have 300 men to go against this massive army. Step out in faith. I'll be with you. Isn't that amazing? So it's hard. But God seems to work that way in our lives. I'm sure you've experienced. Have you experienced it in your own life where God, you knew God wanted you to do something, and you step forward in faith towards this goal, this mission, and you were scared to death, but God showed up in the end. Have you experienced that? I hope you have. We as a church have many times. And I just thought this morning, you know, we're talking about when I was first here, our church had a huge mortgage, and there weren't that many people here, and we had a hard time paying it, and well, we just weren't paying it for a couple of years, and it was the heavy interest days, and it kept on rising up, and again, we just challenged, you know, we just felt that we needed to challenge the people to just give extra for 1 year to see if we could start paying this mortgage down, and we did, and at the end of that year, everyone stopped giving extra, but there was enough in the budget from that point on, we could carry on with the mortgage, you know. Yeah, so I mean, God does that, and there's several other examples. When you're doing ministry, I mean, just this last weekend, well, the last couple of days rather, we were down in Victoria at our BGC denominational conference, and actually it was quite good. I mentioned that it might be a little bit on the boring side, but it wasn't boring at all. Actually, well, maybe a little bit. Some of the meetings, you know, business meetings, they get a little boring once in a while, but it actually wasn't too bad. And when we were getting there, as soon as we got there, we were a little bit late. There was an accident on the Malahat on Thursday morning, and we heard about that. So we had to go all the way around to, Shawnigan Lake, or whatever is that called? Shawnigan Lake, is that what it is? It took an extra hour just to go along the loop. It's amazing. But anyhow, we got there a little bit late, but we were able to jump into McDonald's, of all places. That's our favorite Scottish restaurant, of course. And we went into McDonald's, and we just grabbed something quickly and just had enough time to whip there. But just while we were there, someone says, do you remember, there's a couple that we knew, a young couple a long time ago, I knew them. I'm talking, before we were here, but I hadn't seen them for like 30 years or whatever. And they said, they're going to be here. At least they're looking after the children, their grandchildren, because their son, it was a missionary with BGC, which I didn't realize. And he was at the conference, eh? So they were there and said, so they're hoping to see you. I said, I didn't know that. So we didn't see them for a while. But on the last day in the morning, we were just checking out of the hotel. And Audrey looked through the doors, and there's just one couple with two little kids. And they had free breakfast, which wasn't bad, whatever. But anyhow, they were having that. And then she says, I think that's them. Sure enough, it was, But you see these little divine appointments, eh? And we're able to chat with them and what have you. And I find that quite often in ministry. Do you find that? You're thinking about somebody, and I got to contact them sometime. And then, boom, they're there. You meet them. Do you see that? Happen that sometimes? Amazing. Well, that's God. And it's, again, you step forward in faith, in terms as far as well, you know that God's calling you, right? You don't want to just do silly things, but you have a sense God wants you to do something. If you step out in faith, I will show up. Anyhow, our mission statement is this. It's on there. To embrace Christ's love and extend it to each other, our community, and beyond. That's our mission. Now, our mission statement is in line with the three basic purposes that all churches have had from the very beginning. And I would say it's these. Number one, to worship. Worship for God, right? Which corresponds to embrace Christ's love. Fellowship with each other. Extend it to each other. Outreach to others. Extend it to our community and beyond. So where do we get these three purposes that every church has, really? There's no difference. If you're a Bible-believing church, these are the three purposes that you have, the three basic purposes. Well, you can see them, for example, in the book of Acts, where the church started up on the day of Pentecost. And that's where the church came into existence. And right away it summarizes what happened in the church, what they were doing. And first of all, under worship for God, we see that there was praise and prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer and praising God, verse 42 and 47. So really, the first half of our worship service is more of a praise kind of time, right? So that's one of the purposes of the church. We do that. It's a wonderful thing to praise God. When you focus on Him and lift Him up and in gratitude and praise, some deep healing comes into your lives and your faith is built up. And of course, prayer is this concept of being intimate with God. You know, there should be a lot of silent prayer that's happening, you know, when you're praying and all that kind of thing. And so anyhow, there was a sermon, really, since they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that's the second half of our worship service. Basically, we preached the Word of God. God spoke to people for us to understand His will. And the sermon's very important. And at least we find it very important. You pay me a great deal of money to spend a lot of time preparing messages, waiting on God, looking at the Word, and bringing it forward. And so we have a very high value on devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching as found in the Bible. And then it says the communion. They devote themselves to the breaking of bread, which is the code word for communion in that context. And we do that at the end of the service once a month, right? So it's all there. And then, of course, in Acts 2, you'll find not only worship for God, you'll find fellowship with each other. Under fellowship, it says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. It wasn't like, we're here together, hi, see you later. They really made a commitment to be together and enjoy the life of Christ together. It was done on purpose. They devoted themselves to it. They were there for each other. They prayed for each other. When they went through tough times, they were there for each other. And when they had good times, they were there for each other. And they all did it in the context. It says, all the believers, it says in verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. And in that early church, they had so much in common that they actually, the people who were wealthy sold some of their stuff and shared their physical goods with other people. Boy, that's really going overboard, isn't it? But they had everything in common, and they just loved each other. That supernatural love for each other, and that included food and fun. It says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with sad, sad hearts. Is that what it says? With glad and sincere hearts. Yeah. So being a Christian shouldn't be a drag. You know, it should be fun. Right? There should be a lot of joy. We should have a lot of fun together. We should laugh and tell jokes. That's what I like about this, you know, this place. You laugh and tell jokes. And I like it when, you know, I have, you know, kind of bad humor, I know. But you still laugh at it. You know what I mean? And that really encourages me. And I think it's good to have that kind of joy. Because I have been in churches. I won't name the churches. But I have been in churches that, invited me to speak or something. And I'm sort of cracking a little joke here that usually I get a chuckle or a laugh from here. And it's like dead silence. Okay, let's just move on to the next point then. And I don't like that heavy spirit. I want there to be joy. Like, Jesus loves me, this I know. And He loves me. I'm so imperfect. You know, I got a lot of problems, and I mess up all the time. But He loves me the way I am, and He accepts me the way I am, and He just wants me to do the same thing to you and you to me, right? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a joyful thing? And that grace alone is what transforms us and what have you. And so we do things, fun things together. Not only, you know, like, you know, even like last weekend, was it? We went to the gym and some of us played pickleball. I'd never played pickleball before. I really enjoyed it. And that was a fun time. And every Tuesday we have coffee for the men and for the women. And I guess next week, Al and Marilyn have invited us to their place to have hamburgers and hot dogs and looking forward to all the good stuff. It's food and fun. And there was a real emphasis on food in the New Testament. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? I'm all for that, you know? And I'm sure they had barbecued hamburgers too. I know they did. Number three, not only do we have worship for God, fellowship with each other, but the third major purpose of any church is outreach to others. Witnessing, for example, you know, we're supposed to be not just to ourselves, right? We're supposed to be a light to the community, right? We're supposed to be like a magnet to draw people to Jesus and to join our fellowship. That's the idea. And we find that there's witnessing through serving. They said they're enjoying the favor of all the people. Isn't that amazing? So I don't know what they were doing, but when all the people around them saw what they were doing and saw their lifestyle, and they said, this is good. This is good. And they were attracted to the church. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? When we're doing it right, when we're experiencing the love of God, the love of Christ, people look at us, and sometimes, you know, you'll get some persecution, but by and large, you know, like people saying, this is good. Good for you. I have a suspicion that how would they see them, right? I think they probably were, maybe as a church, they were out in the community and doing good things. How would they know that they were enjoying the favor of all people? How would people know? And somehow they had an impact on the community. Maybe it's like Jesus. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Peter, saying how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all because God was with him. And in most of Christ's ministry, was it not sort of an unconditional love? Wasn't it sort of an unconditional ministry to people? When people were hurting, he didn't say, now, are you prepared to turn to God and follow me? If so, I will heal you. Is that the way it was? He just did good. He just saw the community around him and said, I'm going to do good. And I'm sure he did enjoy all the favor of the people. Except at the very end of his ministry, he started saying, well, if you really want to follow me, you know, take up your cross and all that kind of stuff. And people started saying, whoa, it's getting a little heavy. But for most of his ministry, the first, I don't know, two-thirds or so, he was just a do-gooder. And people loved him. He just loved unconditionally the community around him. And of course, they were eventually able to lead people to Christ. It says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So their life witness caused some people to say, I've got to join. You've got something. I am God. And I want to be with you. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. All right. Now, the second portion of our message this morning is simply to try to relate what we have there to these three main purposes of the church. Everyone has them, right? But this is the way we express it. Why do we say it that way? So how do we worship, fellowship, and outreach? And first of all, let's take a look at worship for God. That's the first one. We call it embrace Christ's love. We could have said, our purpose, our mission is to worship God. Period. Right? We could have said that. And it would have been totally fine. Right? But what we've done is we've said to embrace Christ's love. We've said this is how we define worship, to embrace Christ's love. And see, why do we do that? Because, I say we, as your pastor, I feel that that's the most important thing we can do. Because true worship is... true love for God is a response to His love for us. We love because He first loved us. And there's that tendency to try to maybe love God or do things for God or without experiencing. True worship should be a response, right? But how can you respond to God's love if you're not embracing God's love, right? So the key to worship, which is a heartfelt response of adoration and praise, is the experience of God's, of Christ's love. So that's why we define worship that way. Like, that's the goal. Now, what's the next slide there? This is a fairly long passage, but this is just an example of where Paul, you know, you can just see Paul's heart here. Like, oh, this is true worship. Look at this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Is that worship? Okay, so he's talking about worship. I kneel before the Father, from whom this whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Why? Why, Paul, should God strengthen us with his power in our inner being? Why? Well, so that Christ might dwell or live in your hearts through faith. I want you to experience the life of Christ in you. And then the next slide, he goes on to say, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love, right? Experiencing the love of Christ, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp. Look, I want you to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. This is what you need more than anything else. Isn't that right? And to know, that means to experience this love that surpasses knowledge. You know, we can talk about, you know, Christ's love is this. You can say, oh, that's pretty impressive. But to experience it and to know it in your heart surpasses that. It's something that God has to do by the Holy Spirit to show you the love of Christ so you can experience it. That's the key to worship, isn't it? And otherwise, we're going through the motions again, right? And that's what we tend to do, including myself, by the way. I'm in many ways a very poor example of a Christian. I know the word, and I got my eyes on it, and I'm preaching it, and I do experience, you know, but I do experience it, and I'm experiencing more of it, but still just not nearly as much as I ought to, you know. And I see a lot of other, you know, people that have experienced the love of Christ a lot more than I do. And, well, God bless them. And I've told God, I'm more of an academic kind of person, God, and I don't, you know, I do experience, I do know you, but God just says, no, I want you to preach anyhow. I said, okay. He stepped forward by faith, right? He uses weak people. So that's okay. But anyhow, so I want you to know it, that you may feel, look at this, once you experience Christ's love in the highest dimension, the more you experience it, you will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You say, what does that mean? I don't know, but it sounds pretty cool. Wouldn't you like to be full of God? What's the key? You got to know Christ's love. It's not like, fill me with your presence, God. Well, that's okay. But the key, according to the scripture, is you will automatically be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God if you, the more you experience the grace and love of Christ. It's automatic. Right? So that's what we keep. Oh, to embrace Christ's love. And that's a prayer. Like, oh, it's got to be a revelation. Paul says, it's a revelation. And then number two, fellowship with each other. We have explained it as extend it, Christ's love, to each other. That's fellowship. And again, I look at Ephesians 4:16. This is an overflow of this love, right? It starts with the love of Christ. And Paul says, from him, that is from Christ, the whole body joined and held together, that's fellowship, right? By every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in what? Love, as each part does its work. From him, we are able to love each other. Because when his love is in our hearts, it automatically flows over to each other in the community. You know, it's a theory, it's a fact. It's just how much do we experience it? That's all. It's a fact. That's the way Christianity is supposed to work. Amen? Amen. God's love of Jesus, the love of Jesus flows into our hearts and just flows out to others as we're connected to Him. From the head. Connected to the head, right? Connected to the head. That's Christ. And it flows into us and out of us. And that's true fellowship as far as I can see. So that's why we say to embrace Christ's love and extend it to each other. Does that make sense? That's real fellowship. So we're defining what fellowship is without using the word, if that's okay. And finally, number three, outreach to others. Extend Christ's love to our community and beyond, right? Paul says in Colossians, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Okay? Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace. When you're talking to an unbeliever, and they, even if they're kind of, you know, antagonistic towards you or whatever, how do we respond? You know, you'll get yours in the end. No, that's not how you say it. You're always gracious. Always loving. Because that's what Christ's love is, isn't it? Isn't Christ's love grace?
Oh, yeah.
Christ's love is grace. And if we can just experience it and explode to it, but also flow to unbelievers. And always speak, he says, full of grace, seasoned with salt. Don't you like it? Now, how many like salt on their meals? Some of us do, and I like it. It brings out the taste even more, right? Tasty. Be very gracious in your response. Be tasty in your response. So they, this is nice answer, yeah. So that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, it's interesting, it didn't say that you may know how to, attack everyone or whatever. I mean, it's like, it's an answer. What's an answer? That means somebody asks you a question first. So what they're doing, what's happening here is that people are seeing your life because they're seeing the love of Christ, right? That's the idea, right? And they say, oh, what is it that you've got there? What? Tell me about your faith. What's going on here? And so you answer. You don't kick the doors in. Remember, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. He didn't say, I'm going to huff and puff and blow this door down. I'm going to come in whether you want it or not because I'm Jesus. He could, right? And he's Jesus. He's Lord. But he doesn't. He's knocks, and he says, please answer the door. If you do, I'll come in. And boy, let's sit down and have a meal together and we'll chat. And I just want to be with you. I just want to love you and be loved by you. And that's kind of the way it is. So we look for opportunities to answer their questions. Okay. So everything we do should be done on purpose with our eyes on our mission statement. Everything we do, really. You know, isn't that good? Yeah, so everything we do. Now, here's an example. Just to give you, because of a current situation, for example, with our church property and land. I want to try to apply this a little bit to a church facility. And because we've been talking about it lately, right? And something may come of it, something may not come of it. We've had this discussion off and on since I've been here for 26 years. But anyhow, I just think it's wise, even in terms of thinking about, there's so many options in front of us. I think it's wise to evaluate even those options of a church building or what kind or whatever in view of our mission statement. Would you agree with that? What's God want us to do? How can we use our building to fulfill our mission? And I just want to talk about, there's three basic different kinds of worship facilities. I think that's the next one. There we are. As far as, this is the way I would define it anyhow. There's a single purpose facility. And that would relate to the church building being used almost exclusively for worship. And then there's a semi-multipurpose, and there's a full multipurpose. And I want to explain this now as we go on. What's the next slide there? And next slide. There we go. Here's a single multipurpose facility is only used for worship on Sunday morning. Have you been in? This is used actually through the week in different purposes. But have you ever been to a church where all it was like maybe pews and just Sunday morning to worship God? That's where I was brought up. When I was a kid in the 1950s and 60s, and when you had a church building, it was almost exclusively it was for worship only Sunday morning, and that's when you used the building, right? And that's always traditionally kind of been the way it is, for the most part. At the beginning, the last 50 years ago anyhow. And of course, some facilities are that way also at this point. So it's used primarily, it fulfills the purpose of usually worship only. It does not fulfill the other two purposes of fellowship and outreach efficiently. Would you agree? Not efficiently. And that's what you would call the old model. And there's a sort of a blurry picture of a worship. I find a hard time finding a picture of just an old-fashioned worship sanctuary on the internet. Isn't that hard to believe? A hard time, but I couldn't. But I'm a little bit slow, too. Okay, what's the next one there? A semi-multipurpose facility has the capacity to remove chairs and set up tables. Right? So it's a nice level area like that. And it's got removable chairs instead of pews, that kind of stuff, right? And it fulfills the purpose of worship and to some degree, fellowship, outreach as it relates to food and possibly minimal youth activities. Now you can't see that, it's too much sunshine. Someone turn off the sun, will they please? I just love the sun, but anyhow, that's actually a picture of, you can't see it, but there's Audrey there. You can't see Audrey, can you? She's standing up there on the right hand side. But this is a picture we took on Friday at the church in Sandston, our Friendship Church. And it's like a big square, but it's all nice architecturally designed. But again, they have chairs like us, and then they have tables, so we had all the banquet there and everything like that. Much similar to ours, right? Ours is a semi-multipurpose facility. And I would say ours is probably a little bit more usable than theirs, because that's a beautiful building, and I have a suspicion that when the youth group meets in there, there's not a lot of horsing around going on. You know what I mean? There's not a lot of horsing around going on when the youth group meets there. Whereas here, there's more horsing around going around. You know, and that, you know, they can do more, right? Because, you know, it's kind of a beat up place anyhow, so who cares? Well, I shouldn't say that, I guess, but you know what I mean. It's not like, oh, this is a new facility. Don't, there's a scratch on the wall. How dare you? You know, that kind of stuff. Isn't it? I never buy new cars, except for once I did. But I never buy new cars because I'm always afraid they're going to get scratched or something. So I buy, you know, older cars, and if they get scratched, oh, that's the way it is. Isn't that wonderful? Such freedom. Anyhow, so that's what he calls semi-multi-purpose facility. And it does not only reaches the purpose of worship, it's a beautiful building to worship in, but also, at least to some degree, there's fellowship and outreach. There's the, you know, you can have the chairs and the tables and the meals and whatever, and you know, and some, you know, minimal activities in terms of activity, and you know, you could maybe see how that might relate to the community around you in terms of, like, we have a pancake breakfast here once a year, that kind of thing. You can see how it's more usable in terms of the community. And so what's the last one? Number three. A full multi-purpose facility is basically a beautified gymnasium which has maximum use for worship, fellowship, and outreach. Now, here's an example. This is a picture of the Parksville Fellowship Baptist Church. Have you ever been there? It has the Bethlehem Walk. Have you been inside their facility? A beautiful facility. But they made the decision that this is their final facility. It seats over 400 people. And they made the decision that it was going to be full multi-purpose. You can see it's a gymnasium, right? They play basketball and whatever. But a very beautifully designed place for worship. What's the next slide? There's a couple of things. There's a gym floor there. And the gym floor is not a regular shiny one, but they got some sort of texture on it. I don't know. But it's still of a dull side. You can't really see too much. But on the right-hand corner there is their stage area. Beautiful stage area. You can't really see it. It's too light, unfortunately. What's the next couple slides there? And that's the back. If you look back, and on the top there above that clock, the door and the clock, that's their sound people, so it's above. But you can see where you can horse around and without having something sticking out, right? It's back away from the wall. And so that allows, you know, kids to play, a gymnasium, whatever. And that's just the ceiling there on the right-hand side. And I'm thinking, again, it all depends how much money you've got and what have you. But from my perspective, the more we can move towards that kind of a multi-purpose facility, the more you're going to be able to, accomplish the mission that God's given us, our mission statement. Can you imagine having, like, a gymnasium and for fellowship, for example, if you had that kind of facility, you could play pickleball. Right? You wouldn't have to say, well, let's see if we can rent. You can play pickleball. And then you could open up one night a week to the community and say, free pickleball, lessons, whatever. Well, how are you going to reach this community? Go out there with a track? We've tried it. It doesn't work. They're not interested. But they got to see our light somehow. Jesus went around doing good. What's the key to this community so we can love them unconditionally with the love of Jesus? What is it? Food drive? I don't think so. Just love them where they're at. Right? I don't know. So that's the kind of thing I'm thinking. Dare to think big, right? Dare to think outside the box. What can we use? So I see our building, for example, is our servant to help us fulfill our mission as effectively as possible. That's the way I look at it. To embrace Christ's love, extend it to each other, our community, and beyond. Anyhow, that's a few thoughts. I thought everything we do needs to be tied in with our mission statement, and I think that includes our facility and everything else that we do. Some thoughts with you, and again, it all depends, on the situation, how much money you got, what you can do, what you can't do. That all comes into it, of course. But just some thoughts there that we need to give that idea, some mission statement idea to the building and what have you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful mission you've given to us to worship you together, to fellowship together with the love of Christ. Oh, I pray, as Paul prayed, that we would just, that we wouldn't do things mechanically, but that more and more we would experience the love of Christ, the real love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge and beyond our intellect, and just be filled with that sense of peace and joy of Jesus. And so it spills over to each other and our community around us, and we become more and more givers rather than takers, as it were, just filled with that love. Lord, I pray that for us. I pray it for myself. I pray it for our people here. We pray for revival, Lord. The revival of the presence of Jesus. That's what's going to turn us around, Lord. And that's what we pray for this morning. And we thank you for your blessing upon us. Thank you for this congregation that's so gracious to me and to each other. And I'm just so thankful to be a pastor here so many years to experience their love and care. We worship you, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.